You know, I was thinking, Chris showed me something earlier on the Facebook. I was thinking how true it was. You know, we've seen for close to a year now all this with George Floyd and the officers that shot him and so forth. And huh? I mean, that kneeled on his neck and so forth. And, you know, you watch it and you see it, and there is no justification for continuing doing that. No doubt about it. The guy, and I was watching yesterday, and the whole nation kind of held its breath, and no doubt the officer was in the wrong in what he did. But, you know, if you think about how different it would be had he just put his hands behind his back and went to jail. He would be alive today. All those families that was tore up would still be there. Then I thought about the woman officer that thought she was tasing the one and shot. Had he just put his hands behind his back and went under arrest? Then I thought about in South Carolina, the one that got shot that was fighting the two officers. And, you know, there's times and places to deal with those things. Doesn't make it right what he did. And I'm not, don't walk away and say I justified anything, because I think he should have to answer for what he did. I think there was, once they had him subdued, they should have put him in the car and they should have went their way and so forth. And I'm not getting in the middle of all that. But my point is this, it's just gotten out of control. And I want the young people to know, let's hope that you never have to face this. But people's got to learn that when they're under arrest, it never pays to fight. Bad things are going to happen, either to you or somebody else. And it's always going to tear up a lot of lives and so forth. And the best thing to do is don't be in that position to begin with. But if you're in that position, then you got to learn, be wise. And it's amazing, and it's amazing how that things like that can stir the heart, can stir up all this in our country, but yet we can have hundreds of people being killed every single day in these inner cities, and nobody wants to say nothing about it. And those are lives being taken too, and many of them are merciless being taken. And so it is a dangerous, no doubt, perilous time. And I just don't think that the city is a place for me anymore. And I just don't see anything there that I would find favorable. And seem like everywhere we turn, I remember when Lexington was just a mild city. It was a large city, but a mild city. Not that way anymore. Every time you turn on the news, somebody's been shot and so forth. I think they've had 100 shootings already this year. And it's amazing. But anyway, 1 Kings chapter 21, I said that to say this. We're going to look at Ahab and some things with Ahab here in a moment. Ahab and Jezebel was a real couple. They were a couple of, if there was ever a Bonnie and Clyde in the Bible, they was probably a Bonnie and Clyde. They were both evil couple, but he was pushed into doing things by Jezebel, his wife. Now, when you understand the history of them, you understand a little bit better. He was a Jew by birth. He understood a lot of things in the law. He understood the things in God's commandments. He had knowledge of those things, but yet he went outside of his race and he married Jezebel. She was of the Phoenicians. She was Sidonian. And her father was king of the Sidonians, and the Sidonians, the main trade routes went right through Phoenicia, and so the main port was in Sidon, and so it was a political marriage that he did, in which he would enrich himself by being able to tap into those trade routes, and so he married Jezebel. Now, not only was her dad a king there in Sidon, but he was also if you want to call him a priest or whatever, a Baal worship. He was very high up in Baal worship, and she was raised worshiping Baal. She was very committed to that. As a matter of fact, when she married Ahab, she brought with her 450 prophets of Baal and 400 of Asherah. That's the ones that Elijah met upon Mount Carmel in chapter 18. And so she had an intent. Her intent was to come, and Ahab's intent was to gain wealth by this marriage through the trade routes, and hers seemed to be to indoctrinate Israel into idolatry, because the first thing that she did when she came in was she began to build, have him to build high places to worship Baal. If you look, keep your finger there in chapter 21 and turn back in 1 Kings chapter 16 a moment. In 1 Kings chapter 16, it talks about in verse 29 when Ahab began to reign over Israel. And in verse 30 it says, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Now, that's saying something. In other words, he was the worst of the worst. Amen? He was a bad king. Verse 33, "And Ahab made grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So not only did he do evil, he did a lot to provoke God in the way he went about doing evil. As a matter of fact, the very next verse, you'll find that they built a building, and the foundation was laid upon two children. You say, how cruel can they be? His firstborn, the foundation was laid upon his firstborn, and then another one. And you say, how cruel can people be? Well, when you get involved and you get swallowed up in sin, you choose corrupt leaders. That's exactly what Israel did. That is exactly what America is doing. If they want to fix these cities, elect people that can fix these cities. Instead, they keep electing the same people. Many of them have been in office for 50 years, have done nothing but have stole, enriched themselves, and kept everybody enslaved in poverty in the city, and just has destroyed the morals and destroyed the law and order within those cities. And that's the problem that we're facing today. Everywhere we turn, it's a lack of leadership, but you can't just blame the leaders, because somebody has to vote those leaders in. And so therefore, when a nation turns to sin, they begin to elect corrupt leaders. And we need to take wise counsel from that. The same thing happened here. Now turn, if you would, in chapter 21. Most of you know the story. In chapter 18, Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal, and God proves that he's still God on the throne. God has withheld rain from Ahab and Israel for 3.5 years. After the defeat, after he calls fire down from heaven, God sends rain back, again, allowing Ahab to witness. And then also he witnesses where Elijah takes off running and outruns chariots back to Jezreel. And then you remember the story in chapter 19 where Elijah kind of gets discouraged. He kind of feels defeated. He feels like he's the only one left. And he goes and he kind of pouts toward God. And it seems like he's the only one that's doing anything. And God reminds him that there's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And then we find that he takes them up on the mountain and he shows them some things and he makes them realize it's not the fire, it's not the wind, and it's not those things that has power, but it's a small, still voice of God. And then we find Elijah disappears from the scene. in chapter 19, chapter 20, then we find that God allows Ahab to win a wonderful battle against the Syrians. Benhadad, I guess how you pronounce it. Eric's much better at pronunciation than I am. And so he was over Syria, and God gave Ahab victory. But he gave him victory to defeat Syria and also defeat the king. But instead of defeating the king, which was his enemy, when he captured him, he treated him as a celebrity, and then he let him go. Now, when you start treating your enemy as friends, it's going to be a bad day one of these days for you. Now, in chapter 21, we're going to get there, and we're going to look at a truth. But let me just jump over to chapter 22 after this, and let me let you in a little secret. A few years passed. Now, since Elijah has disappeared from the scene, it's been 5 or 6 years. Sometimes a page or two doesn't seem that long, but it's a long time sometimes. It's been 5 or 6 years, and Elijah's kind of been hid from our presence as far as the Word of God is concerned. Don't know what he's been doing, whether he's been training Elisha or what he's been doing, but anyway, he's been hid. So now we find that Elijah comes in a moment. But then in chapter 22, after Elijah leaves, just to kind of give you confirm what I just told you about your enemies, instead of Ahab destroying his enemy, he let him go. Then we find in chapter 22, after about 3 years, the Syrians and Israel went back to battle. This time, guess what? They were fighting the same guy. Instead of destroying the army when he had a chance to, now they're back to battle. Now Ahab goes out, him Jehoshaphat, they go out to battle after they've been told not to. They still go out. And the Bible says, peradventure, one of the men drew back an arrow and shot it, and it went right through the harness. Now, Ahab thought he could outwit everybody by putting his clothes on Jehoshaphat and thought everybody would go after Jehoshaphat, but somebody just happened, and God just guided an arrow to go through, and he died. Had he destroyed his enemy when he had a chance to, his enemy would not have come back and defeated him. Lesson to learn. Look back, if you would, in chapter 21. Now we find that through their ministry, a lot of things has happened. In chapter 21, the Bible said it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. In other words, it was right next door to his. And so, to make a long story short, because that I want to get on over where I'm going to preach from tonight, he went to Naboth and he asked if he could buy the vineyard. And Naboth told him that he couldn't. And Ahab understood why he couldn't, because it was God had commanded in Deuteronomy that they were not allowed to sell it. It was given to them as a testimony of what God had done for that tribe. And so it was always to be kept within that family. And even if they were to sell it at a certain point in time, every time at Jubilee, it come back to the family, the original family. Well, Naboth was not going to sell his vineyard. And so Ahab went into his bedroom, and he laid across the bed, and he pouted. And he wouldn't eat nothing. Well, Jezebel come in. She couldn't understand, if he was king, why he was pouting. And she just told him she'd take care of it. She went out, and what she did was she paid some false witnesses to go out and take Naboth before the elders. They were going to told him to have a banquet, put him at the head table like they were honoring him. And then while they were having the feast, then they were sending two prophets, sons of Belial, to testify falsely against him and say he blasphemed against God and against the king. then therefore they would take him out, as we've seen in the commandments, they would take him out and stone him. And sure enough, that's what they did. They took him out and stoned him. So then Jezebel comes in to Ahab's bedchambers and tells him that Naboth is dead. And so he jumps up, and Harry goes about, and he goes about into the vineyard to enjoy the vineyard. Well, he may think that everything is just fine and dandy. Well, now God has called Elijah back into the scene. Now, let's pick it up, if you would, in verse number 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria, and behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Now, let me stop right there and say this. I'll just stop along the way and make a couple comments. Isn't it good to know that you serve a God that knows everything about everybody? He knows where everybody's at every given minute. There's no secrets. And so therefore, when God asks you to do something, or when God is allowing you to go through something, what you need to understand is God is still in charge. He's still in command. He can do whatever he wants to. He knows all things. He knows everything about you. And so therefore, there are no surprises with God. So God came to Elijah and said, Elijah, not through with you yet. Go on down there and talk to your old buddy Ahab. And then we find that he says in verse 18, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. So he goes down there and he says, I got a message for you. Give it to Ahab and tell Ahab that I've seen what he's done. He's killed, he stole the vineyard from Naboth, and he said what he needs to understand, you tell him that where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood there in Jezreel, they're going to lick his blood up too. And so just let him know that the dog's going to lick his blood up. Look on, if you would, verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to the work to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, a couple things here. One is, he called Elijah his enemy. Elijah was the best friend Ahab had. You know why? Because he told him the truth. Young people, can I tell you something? The best friends that you'll ever have is people that tells you the truth. And also people that tries to get you closer to the Lord. That's how you can tell a real friend. When you have somebody that just lies and tells you, you know, a lot of these people that just destroys herself, these movie stars and these other, that just destroys themselves, takes their own lives. What they do is they have people surrounding them. Your best friend is someone who'll tell you truth. Now, when he saw Elijah, he said, oh, thine enemy, mine enemy. But he wasn't his enemy. He was there to tell him what God had said and tell him truth. And so what he did was he told him that he said, because I have sold thyself. That word sold means that he's attached himself. He's married himself unto evil. And boy, he did marry evil. He didn't have to look no further. Someone said this. The enemy wasn't Elijah. The enemy was his very wife. She's the one that was destroying his life, his souls, and his son's souls. And therefore, because of the choice that he made. Now, let me just throw something else to you young people. You can sell yourself to somebody and destroy everything within your family by picking the wrong mates. It is so important to be wise, to be selective, and to find someone that will help and benefit. Remember that the person that you're fixing to marry is going to be the mother or father of your children. Is that the type of person you want raising your children? Do they have things that they will instill in your children? Well, if Ahab, being a Jew and having privilege to see many miracles that God worked, He should already been sitting there saying, boy, I tell you what, I can't defeat God. I can't do this, God. And he should have turned. But instead of, he allowed his wife to control him. We know that because you look in verse 25, he goes down there, and the last part of it says, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. She always stirred him up. Every time he's going to do something, she'd stir him up to do evil. Look on, if you would, in verse number 21. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, like the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And Jezebel also spake to the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezreel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, imagine this message coming from Elijah. He said, Elijah, I want to tell you something. God's fixing to take your life. He's getting tired. He's fed up. It's enough. Now listen to me a minute. Just because God may not act upon an act speedily doesn't mean God's not going to judge that act. And some people think, well, I've got beyond it and I've got by it, but eventually it's going to come home. And so what happened here was God said, Ahab, you're going to die. Your sons are going to die. And Jezebel's also going to die. And she's going to fall from the window. And Jehu, by the way, did that in Jezreel and cast her out. And she fell down. And when she got killed, they were washing. They brought Ahab, where he got killed in his chariot, and was washing it out in the pool there of Samaria. And the dogs come and lick the blood up, just as God said it would. And then Jezebel fell out of the window, or Jehu pushed her out of the window. And the dogs came and ate her. And then he also killed his son in the field of Naboth. And the fowls of the air ate him. So when God says enough is enough, he knows how to end things. Now, I want you to notice verse 27, because it doesn't end there. In verse 27, and by the way, it was personal what God dealt with, and he dealt with Ahab personally for what he'd done. Notice verse 27. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went softly. Now imagine this. Here's old Ahab. Man, he had so many opportunities to repent, but some reason he had hardened himself. But now, man, sometimes a hard message can soften a hard heart. All of a sudden, you get a message like this, and Ahab said, whoa. And he began to repent. Some people said, well, was it sincere? Well, it seemed to be at time, but later on he went away from God. And so in the next chapter we find that, and it's 3 years later, and he ends up dying. But notice what God says in the word in verse 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Couple things before I close, but I want you to know, God's grace is amazing. Even Ahab, as evil and wicked as Ahab had been, when he heard the message of God and he humbled himself, God told Elijah, he said, listen, because he's humbled himself, he said, you go tell him that I'm not going to do these things in his days, but after he's gone, I'm going to do them to his family. And you know what? You read the next chapter, and that's exactly what happened. Ahab got killed in the battle 3 years later. And as I said, God found the spot. Ahab couldn't run away from justice. God found the spot. And by the way, at that time, Ahab already turned his back upon God again. And so Ahab was shot and died. And then they, as I said, they brought his chariot back to the pool of Samaria. And then later on, we find that Jezebel and his sons died as well, just as God had said. And so tonight, I wanted to share with you a thought or two from this, and I wanted you to think, because I was looking and I was thinking about our country, and I was thinking how our country parallels so much to Israel, and how it's a shame that we get so caught up that we neglect. And you know, the Bible says our leaders are ordained by God. I had someone come up to me this last week and said, preacher, what in the world is going on? I said, God knew who he put in there when he put them in. He had a reason. I think we can blame ourselves. I think many others. You say, well, I didn't vote. Well, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we all have not prayed. We all have not done. We all have not watched like we should be watching. And you know, the scary thought is, if the Lord comes back, this country has turned evil so quick, and it just keeps getting in deeper degrees of evil. What's it going to be for these young people? Now, they're not paying too much attention to it right now because, number one, they're not looking at it with eyes of wisdom. They're looking at it with eyes of youth. But it won't be long till they'll begin seeing the consequences. They'll begin feeling the consequences. And the sad part about it is, when your leadership is out of the will of God, and works evil and pushes for evil, the whole country suffers. And we need to be very much aware and in prayer. We should pray for our leaders. And we should pray that somehow these cities would wake up and they'd realize what's going on within them, because how many souls are going out into eternity every single night because of wicked leadership? And I know that there's going to be a judgment day down the road for those who allows it, but we must be much in prayer for it. And just as Elijah brought this message to Ahab, we need to be conscious and aware that God is not ignorant to anything that's going on. He's aware of all things. And we need to take great comfort in that, in knowing that even though we don't agree and even though it breaks our heart to see these things, we still have a God who's in control, who still is able to do what he wants to do. Someone who can still answer prayers. Someone that can still intervene. And we just need to pray and lift up. And so tonight, I don't know why the Lord kind of led me there. I was reading that earlier today, and it kind of just stuck in my heart. And I just got thinking about all the chances that Ahab had. And there at one time, he seemed to start making a difference and humbled himself. Then he went right back in and lost his life, doing evil against the Lord. Then I thought about as well how not only did he suffer, but because of choices he made, his whole family suffered. And you know what? That's usually the way it works. When you find someone doing evil, you find the next generation doing a little bit more and a little bit more And it's amazing, amen. And you know, Ahab is talked about in the Bible. I think someone said, I read somewhere, that he's the fourth most most talked about king in the whole Bible. David, Solomon, Hezekiah, and Ahab is next. But always with Ahab is his wickedness and is his evil, amen. Let's pray if you would, and then Brother Eric, if you give us a song. Heavenly Father, we pray for our country. We pray to Heavenly Father that you would awaken the souls and the hearts of our leaders. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray that they would turn, Lord, that this nation would have a turning back to look upon you. And dear Heavenly Father, that they would quit going down this path as Ahab did. Lord, we're allowing everybody else's gods to be brought in. And Lord, we are rejecting the true living God. We're rejecting your word. We think your word is our enemy. And Heavenly Father, even in our courthouses, even in the Supreme Court, Lord, even in our schools, in our governments, even homes and churches, many of them, have declared war upon your word because of what it stands for, and Lord, because it's truth. And Heavenly Father, we pray, help us, Heavenly Father, that we may be able to preach thy word. Lord, that we would just lift thy word up, and Lord, when it speaks to our heart, when it cuts us, and Lord, when it pierces us, let us recognize that God is always right, and Lord, we're always wrong when it comes to standing before the word of God. We pray that you just go with us now. We thank you for this time. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us as we make decisions. Help these young people, dear Heavenly Father, as we make decisions. Let them understand that these things were written for them and us both, that we'd be able to have wiser decisions in our lives. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray you'd be with them. We ask in Christ's name, amen.